The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. We're going to continue on a couple more verses. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been guaranteed to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. This is the word of God, and we know that it will not return unto him void. Boys and girls, before we turn to God's word again, let's just pray once more. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you'd speak by your Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of each head and heart bowed here tonight. That each person would draw close to you, and that by your Spirit you'd take up my words, use them for your glory, challenge where challenge is needed, encourage where you need to encourage, that each one of us would have our lives shaped and molded by Christ more when we leave this place than when we first came in. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So whether it's just do it because you're worth it, or da-da-da-da-da, I'm loving it, and you're never going to hear me sing from the front ever again, you all have heard of a catchy slogan or two. I probably, if I said them again and did a test, you'd be able to name the product too. I could say just do it, and most of you, with a smile and a nod, would say Nike. We hear catchphrases all the time, slogans, taglines, all these wonderful things that are for products, and we hear it over and over and over again, so much so that we know them almost off by heart. We know each and every one of them so well that we just have to say the catchphrase that we think of the product. And sometimes, in Christian sphere, we can almost get like that too. When it comes to certain phrases or sections of Scripture, there are bits that are better known than others. There are bits make it up onto the... In the good old days, they made it onto your fridge. And nowadays, they maybe make it onto your social media feeds, whether it's Twitter or Facebook or whatever other social media sphere you use. Something somewhere from Scripture can often just get one line or two lines that just appears or just get stuck somewhere in your life or in your mind. And for me, Philippians 1:21 is that piece of scripture. Not because it's a little catchphrase, not because it's a Christian slogan or a Christian cliche, but because it is one of those sections of scripture that are potent and poignant. It's one of those sections of scripture that challenges me and encourages me. And it's one of those sections in Scripture that are just so special. And so tonight, as my last sermon with you, I thought to myself, what could I do? I was even challenged by someone to preach on one verse, mostly because they wanted me to have a short sermon tonight. I can't guarantee any of that, but I will preach on one verse. That's the one guarantee. But when I'm challenged to preach on one verse, this was the one that came to me. Because this isn't just a catchphrase. This is a heart cry. A heart cry from a man in Paul, an apostle, a preacher, a teacher, writing to the church he founded, the church he loved, to people he had plied into, and trying to show them something worthwhile to run after. And by the grace of God, it's been handed down to us to teach us too. And in a real sense, my prayer is tonight that you catch the vision of this scripture. That you love this section of scripture as much as I do. Not because I love it, but because it should be like those taglines on the products that TV sells us. Should be the tagline for each of our lives. My prayer is tonight that as we look at just this one verse in deeper, in more detail, that you'll leave tonight as convinced as Paul was that for you to live is Christ and die is gain. So let's turn to look at it in more detail. Look at verse 21 there. You see, right at the very start, Paul makes a very simple statement. For me to live is Christ. It may seem very obvious this evening to say this. And most of you, I hope, in your hearts would be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I've tried many times to get you to say it out loud, but it doesn't happen here. But in your hearts, you'd be saying, hallelujah, for me to live is Christ. And I hope that's true. But I want to draw on two little points here. Because you see, Paul starts with living. He says, for me to live. And that may seem really obvious to everyone, but it's important. Paul wants us to see that his life, his living, is about Jesus Christ. And for many of us in the Christian life, that is one of the hardest parts of it all. Living for Christ. I have to say, for me, I came from a church that was very evangelical, that preached the gospel all the time, that we had lots of opportunities to hear the gospel, but I have to be honest. For a lot of the time growing up in church, I believed that Christianity was my, let's call it, eternal life insurance policy. There you go. I wouldn't have called it that, but that's what I was saying. For much of the time, I thought my Christianity was my eternal life insurance policy. Just to explain that a bit better, many of the people who preached, don't get me wrong, they were all speaking from their heart and sharing the word of God. But many would have taught us or encouraged us that if we didn't want to go to hell, we come to Christ. That was the very simple message of the evangelical church for years and has continued to be. That if you don't want to go to hell, become a Christian. Don't get me wrong. There is truth in that. But I want you to see something from what Paul has to say tonight. Is it actually that starting in the wrong place? Paul tells us, for me to live is Christ. Paul doesn't start with his eternity. Paul starts with his life. Paul wants these Philippians to see that even though he's facing impending death, his living is for Christ. Paul wants you and I to see that actually the equation is living for Christ and then eternity. Jesus Christ is not our spiritual escape route from hell. He will be, but that's not the starting point. And I think this is vitally important for us to know as Christians tonight, because it changes things altogether. I fear for many of us, what our motto in life would be this. For me to have heaven, I must be saved. For many of us, when we come to missions, when we come to church, we hear the message of the need of Jesus and we believe it. But in our day-to-day lives, our Christianity works like this. For me to have heaven, I must be saved. I've said from here before, I used to live like my life was Charlie and the Chocolate Factory faith. that as someone who believed that Christ had died for me to send me to heaven, I believed I had my ticket to heaven and I could just sit back and relax. But what Paul is pointing to here, the motto, or the motive of his life was Christ. And that is vital for us to know. And just in case you don't believe it, turn to the book of Acts. Don't do it tonight. Do it when you go home. Look at Paul's life. From the minute and hour he met Christ on the Damascus Road, and where both the spiritual scales of his eyes and the literal scales over his eyes fell away, every moment from then on, we hear of Paul doing everything that people would know about Jesus. Going anywhere, speaking all the time, showing people, literally in every situation, this was a man who was sold out for Jesus. Not just saying, you know what, for me is to do this, but I'll have a little of Jesus on the weekend. Here's a man who says, life for me is Christ. From the day and hour he gets that conversion, he gets lowered from a basket in Damascus because he's being persecuted. And chapter after chapter, story after story of a man sold out for Jesus Christ, where stoning, persecution, shipwreck would not stop him following Jesus. Paul is a man who was totally convinced that Jesus just wasn't his ticket to heaven, but that Jesus was his life. That is the important thing I want you to see tonight. Brother and sister in Christ, so often we come to church, so often we exclaim that we are Christian, and that's great. But I want to ask you this, is Jesus your life? Is he your life tonight? Is he your life, or is he just your eternal life policy? Are you just banking on him sending you to heaven? Or is he your everything? Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, okay, right, fair enough. Paul, he was an apostle. He was sold out for Jesus. But what about me? What about me? Paul was different. Paul had a special calling. What about me? Well, I want you to be clear. The life of a Christian is a life of examining ourselves. Scripture says this over and over and over again. You will see it throughout Scripture, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We are called to both examine ourselves, and we're told we will be examined by God. You might be sitting here tonight and going, hey, Jonathan, I thought you were supposed to encourage me. I hope it will be encouraging tonight. But I want you to start in that place of examining yourself. You might have thought tonight was going to be a time when you come and you just focus on me saying goodbye. I don't want that. It's nice that you are. But actually, what I leave here and my legacy here isn't really that important. What matters more than that is where you are with God. That matters more than me tonight. What matters more than that is where you are with God. And so Paul wants us, or God through Paul wants us to see, where is our life going? What is the focus of your life? What are you living for? For you, is your life Christ? As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are to examine ourselves. See whether we are in the faith. Test ourselves, and do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you feel that test. And so I want to be really practical this evening. I want to give you a litmus test. Because I'm sure most of us sitting here or standing here would say, yeah, yep, amen. I love Jesus Christ with everything of my heart and soul and mind and strength. We probably would want to say that. But I want to give you a test for that. A litmus test, as you were. I wasn't very good at chemistry. Tony can attest to this. She knows my chemistry marks. She probably can't remember them. They were that bad. But anyway, a litmus test basically is a test where you test pH levels. And so to litmus test something, correct me if I'm wrong, you drop the liquid on top of the paper, and if it turns from red to blue, it's acid, or blue to red, it's alkali. Other way around. There we go, other way around. It turns blue if it's alkali and red if it's acid. Yeah, thank you. There we go. As you can tell, I did really well in chemistry. Anyway, the point being that the test shows up the reality of what's there. And as we heard this morning, the rich young ruler was a man who understood morally the need of heaven. He understood the need of heaven and wanted to go there. And so many people do. And so many people come to church and they are morally very nice. In fact, they're possibly the best people morally you can look at. And yet, for them to live is not Jesus Christ. And so I want to give you a practical test, a litmus test, as it were, to let you know if that's you. And it's a very simple one. It's this. Look at your life and see, what is your time, what is your money spent on? What are your thoughts and energies consumed by? What is your social media plastered with? What does your internet search history tell us about yourself or tell you about yourself? If you could dissect chunks of your life, what takes up the majority of it? Is it Jesus? What do you talk about in your free time? What do you think about? What are you obsessed with? Is it Jesus? Because if it's not, the very clear testimony of Scripture is that something else rules your heart. Do you love something else more than Him? And that's the test. It's a test we all must take, not just once in our life, but over and over and over again. I might not have been good at chemistry, but my dad did keep fish tanks, okay? This is where I should have known more about the litmus test. And growing up, one of the things he had to do all the time was make sure that a fish tank had the right pH level. If you keep tropical fish, which live in rivers, and you have it in acid water, they die. If you keep saltwater fish and they get too, I can't remember what it is, but they lose the salt in the water, they also die. You have to test it regularly. You have to make sure that the water is right inside the fish tank or the fish die. And the truth is that, brother and sister in Christ, we have to examine where we are with God regularly or our spiritual life dies. Just like a floundering fish in the wrong pH. And so we're called to examine ourselves, to ask ourselves, really, for you, to live is Christ, or is it something else? Does something else rule your life? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, Jonathan, fair enough. But hold on 2 seconds. You're a preacher. You're the one who gets to talk about Jesus all the time. I don't have that luxury. You're the one who gets to spend all your work time talking about Jesus, whereas I don't get to do that. That's true. I'm not going to badmouth you on that one. You're right. You're correct. But this is the second thing I want to show you about what Paul says. Paul says, for me to live is what? He was an apostle. He was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was a church planter. He was a missionary. He was all those things. And yet it's not for me to live is church planting. It's not for me to live as apostle. It's not for me to live as a preacher. It's not for me to live as a missionary. What does he say? For me to live is Christ. This is not a declaration to preachers or to church planters or to only me. This is a declaration that Paul makes and that God challenges all of us about. Because as Alistair pointed to this morning, our relationship with God is what matters. Our relationship to Christ is what matters. For me to live is Christ. It's not about what you're doing, it's about who you are, whether you're doing it. You can be a Christian mother or father. You can be a Christian business owner. You can be a Christian factory worker. You can be a Christian in all of those spheres. Why? Because if you're living for Christ wherever you are, in whatever you do, it doesn't matter if you preach. Your life will shine forth Christ. That's why he says, for me to live is Christ. Paul is imprisoned at this stage, folks. He's not church planting. He's not technically doing the job of an apostle. He's not doing any of those things, but he is being a Christian. He is being salt and light, even to the guards that had him in chains. And so what does he say in Philippians 1:12? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul is here saying, look, I'm imprisoned, but yet God is using it, because for me to be imprisoned is Christ Jesus. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, okay, that was for Paul, that was for Johnny, but it's not really for me. Balderdash, I'm calling you on it. For each person who is a Christian tonight, wherever you find yourself, you can be a Christian. That may mean you get the privilege and pleasure of being able to share the gospel with other people. You might be able to sit in your factory and talk to people about Jesus all day long. Do it. I'm going to steal Nike's catchphrase. Just do it. Just do it. It might mean for some other people you can't get that opportunity, but how you work, how you live shines forth Jesus. If you love Jesus Christ in the way that you work, you will make a difference. We do have to have a balance. When you get the opportunities, we should speak. When you get the opportunity to help people, we should do it as if we were serving Jesus Christ himself. But for me to live as Christ can impact and be your motto, even if that is living in a factory, if that's working in a factory floor, even if that's being a mom and dad, even if that's being a good son or daughter. The Bible speaks more times about that, actually, about living out your life, than it does speak about preaching. And so I want to encourage you here tonight. I want to challenge you, but also encourage you, go and live as a Christian. Why do you think Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have, what, a ministry? No. I have come so that they may have a mission field? No. I have come that they may have life and life to abundance. Jesus, or God, has made you and given you life, and Christ has saved you in order that you would live it in such a way that others would see, as they saw with Paul, that Christ permeates everything you do. I want to put it like this way. Hopefully you'll remember it this way. If you've ever been on a train or a car beside someone with body odor, you notice it, don't you? I'm sorry, if you're the person with body odor, you won't notice it, but other people will have noticed it, just to let you know. You notice it. There's an aroma, there's a smell, and no matter how much it's covered up, you still notice it. If anybody sat beside me after I've preached, you'll notice it. Let's just put it that way. They can't escape it. You can't escape it. And in a real sense, for Christians, our aroma, we're told elsewhere, our aroma is Christ. Everywhere we go, we bring that smell with us. Some people like it, some people don't. That's what we're told. But that's your aroma. It's your DNA. It's your BO, if you want to call it that. Don't quote me on that one. You'll certainly remember that one, but don't quote me on that one. It's your smell. It's your scent. So when you are being a parent, when you're telling the kids off, you do it in such a way that it points them to Jesus. And that's hard, believe you me. Having spent 12 hours in a Pringle can in the sky with two children, it's really hard to be Christ-like and loving whilst rebuking your children. It's really hard to be a Christian husband when My wife is there, just to clarify, when they do the thing you don't want them to do, or they point out your flaws, really hard. It's really hard to be a Christian in your workplace. But if your life is Christ, it just comes out of you. And I don't want you to feel this test. I'm not trying to set you up for a fall here tonight. I want you to be encouraged tonight. Encouraged that you don't have to be a preacher to live for Christ. Encouraged to know that what it takes is hard-fought prayer. It takes prayer and falling on your knees, as we were reminded in the Wren Collective song. It takes running back to Christ. And so I want to ask you this question. To live as Christ, is that true for you tonight? Is that true? But in the second place, what does Paul say? He doesn't stop there. He goes further. He says one more thing. For me to live as Christ and die as gain. This is where most of us go, what? You know, we're okay with the living for Christ. Most of us say, yeah, hallelujah. But death is gain. Not many of us particularly like that part. It's the bit that if we're going to cut a wee section and put it on our fridge, it's the bit that maybe gets the smaller writing or gets minged off or gets forgotten about. But that's the truth of Christianity. The truth of Christianity is this, that death is not a loss for us. It's why Christian funerals must seem bonkers to anybody who's not a Christian. And having been at a fair share of funerals over the past wee while, it is. Most people just don't get it. There's a sense of hope in a Christian death that is not there in a funeral that doesn't have Christ. Because for Christians, for us, death is not the end. And death is actually not loss, but gain. At a Christian funeral, the family lose out and the family suffer, but the person who's died has not. That is the bonkers nature of Christianity, that actually in death we gain more than we ever had in life. Do you believe that? Isn't that what Jesus said when he saw Martha? And Martha complained about how if he had been there, he could have saved Lazarus. But what did he say in John 11:25? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That is the key tenet on which Christianity hangs, that and the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. Two key tenets. That when you die, brother and sister in Christ, you do not lose, but you gain life with him. I know I said earlier on that I don't want to encourage you to be Charlie and the Chocolate Factory Christians. That you don't want to continue on living as if you just have a ticket to heaven. But guess what? You do have a ticket to heaven. You do. That is the glory of Christianity. That if you live for Christ, you die and you gain something. And it is wondrous. I can't do it justice tonight with my words. The Bible can barely do it justice with even the vision that John had in Revelation. Heaven will be wondrous. Heaven will be unbelievable glory and wonder and majesty and awe-strikingness, if that's even a word. It will be glorious beyond compare. And as a Christian, when you die, you go to glory. And it's beautiful and majestic. But I think sometimes we get a bit muddled on why it's beautiful and majestic. I've said this before from the front. You know what the glory of heaven actually is? Yes, there will be no more weeping and no more suffering and no more gnashing of teeth. Yes, there will be all sorts of wondrous streets probably paved with gold. But we're not Dick Whittington. We're not going to heaven just for the golden streets. What we as Christians hope for, what is our gain in death, is not so much the stuff, but the who. I know I sound like I'm and I've forgotten the name of the guy. Oops. I sound like I'm talking nonsense from the front. But yeah, it's about who we get to be with. What is the gain in death? What is Paul going on about? Is it that he'll be in a city with streams, or with wondrous streams and pavements of gold? No. It's that he'll be with Jesus. Why is heaven such a gain for us as Christians? Because of who is there. You realize that, brother and sister in Christ? Why do we gain at death? We gain at death because we get to be with God for eternity. God the Father who made you and sustains you. God the Son who died on the cross for you to give you life. And God the Holy Spirit who shapes and molds you and indwells you will be with you forever and ever and ever. And you will know God. You will know and you will love and you will be with God forever and ever and ever and ever. And again, I wish for a Pentecostal or two. They will be here some night. John Piper puts it like this. The whole human race is homesick for God. Without knowing it, when we go home to Christ, that means go to heaven, there will be a contentment beyond any sense of security and peace we have ever known. Christ is a more wonderful person than anyone on earth. He is wiser, stronger, kinder than anyone you enjoy spending time with. He is endlessly interesting. He knows exactly what to do and what to say at every moment to make his guests as glad as they can possibly be. He overflows in love and with infinite insight into how to use that love to make his loved ones feel loved. Wow! In glory, we will be with the one who knows us and loves us, who drips with praise for us, our bridegroom who lavishes love upon us. That is what's so amazing. That is what we gain that we don't have here. Why can Paul say that for me to die is gain? Because actually heaven is better, not because of the stuff, but because we will be closer to Jesus, closer to God, closer to the Spirit than we can ever get here on earth. That we will be one with God and one with each other. What a great thing it is to die, brother and sister in Christ. That if you die in him, what do you enjoy? Eternity with him. And so that spurs us on. What is the worst thing that can ever happen to any of us in our lives? We can die. Health gets bad, you can die. Job goes and you don't have enough food to live, you die. Any situation, the worst that can really possibly happen to anyone's death. And as a Christian, you don't lose when you die again. Do you believe this? That was a question for a response. Do you believe this? That's really convincing. Do you believe it? When you die, you gain. You gain. Don't get me wrong, the other aspects of heaven are wondrous, but getting to be with Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Spirit, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is wondrous. It is a gain worth so much more than this world can ever give us. And so as I wrap up tonight, what can I say to you? It's my last sermon. What can I ask for? What can I hope for? You're probably very glad it's my last sermon, but anyway, what can I ask for? What can I hope for? What can I pray for? I can pray that this would be etched in your hearts. Etched in my heart. In every place we are, in everything we do, in every highway, byway, every interaction, that people would look on you and look on you as they saw Moses when he came down from Sinai and say, surely this person has been with God. That as a Christian, as you live out your life, people would look at you and see that at every aspect of it, you permeate You smell like Jesus. You stink of him. I don't mean that in a bad way, but you stink of him. There's boys and girls come into the Holy Bible Club this week. As their parents drop them off. That they'd come through the doors and they wouldn't say, wow, isn't Wellington such a marvelous building, which it is. But they would be awestruck by how the young people who lead, how the adults and people who are talking and interacting with the parents just permeate Christ. That to a church that I love, my prayer would be what Paul's prayer was in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. My vision and hope for this church is that people, when they walk across that road or when they're down in Tullygarley, say, you know those people in the hill? They just love Jesus. They just live for him. There's something weird about them. Yeah, I hope they say you're weird. Because for them to live as Christ and die as gain, why? Because Jesus Christ is worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. Jesus Christ is worthy of honor. Jesus Christ is worthy of your life. So live for him and die to be with him. Give your all for him in everything you do. If you get a chance to speak, speak of him. Let your Facebooks, your social medias be papered and plastered with him, even if people think you're weird. Let your work colleagues think, wow, they work through break because, why? They love God. Let people know how you're different and you're distinct, not by the clothes you wear or the cars you drive, but by the one you love, and that's Jesus. And I can pray nothing more than that. My hope and prayer for you as a church is that you'd stink of Christ and that everyone would be able to look at each of you and say, for them to live as Christ. And even if they die, they seem to gain something. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you are worthy of all of our life. Not just parts of it, not just little bits, but all. And Lord, we pray that in everything that's been said and in everything that will be sung, that Lord, we would look unto you as the worthy one and run after you with lives sold out, that even if death comes, that we know we gain you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.